Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
On May 21, 2011, when the rapture occurs, that's 5 times 10 times 17. Wow, that just fits perfectly.
With camping, it's very hard to take it seriously because, to be perfectly blunt, there's a kook element involved.
I don't expect everyone to understand this, but I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that relationship is far more important to me than any political office.
Without these bold men who were not pastors confessing the faith, who knows where we would be today.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues Etc. the whole way.
I'm feeling a little lonely on this Thursday afternoon. Ordinarily around this time of day, I have a visitor here in the studio. Pastor in for our pastor's roundtable. We try and have one here and one on the phone. Unfortunately, our second guest for the pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon was called away to do more important things, and I say that in all seriousness, attend to his congregation and an emergency there. So Pastor Joel Frischi, who had been scheduled to be with us, will not be with us, and yet we have someone still remaining on the phone joining us for our pastor's roundtable to explain what in the world Jesus is saying when he tells his disciples in the 16th chapter of John, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." He goes on to explain, "The Holy Spirit will explain them to you." Is Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit gives us present-day revelation outside what we're taught in Scripture, new things? You know, there are a lot of people who believe the Holy Spirit's just for that, to reveal new things, new teachings, new ideas, new directions to the church. Is that what Jesus is saying here in the 16th chapter of John? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable. I don't know what to call a roundtable when there's one person here and a person on the other end of the phone. We'll just call it a pastor's table. On this Thursday afternoon, we'll be looking at John 16, verses 5 through 15. I invite your questions and your comments. Join in on the conversation, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Now, the listener with the best question or comment will, on John 16, verses 5 through 15, will be getting a Lutheran Study Bible. That's the big Lutheran Study Bible. We're giving it away to the listener with the best question or comment during our pastor's roundtable. A little bit later in the program, after our roundtable, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us for the first part of the second hour. We'll be talking about political candidates and personal character. Does it matter? We've got Newt Gingrich, who has decades-old affairs under his belt. Arnold Schwarzenegger, also decades-old affairs. Is there qualification to be forgiven by spouse, God, public, the same as their qualification for public office? After a conversation with Colleen, Gretchen Passantino will join us. Of course, if you're watching the calendar, you only have 2 days, if you believe Harold Camping, to get ready for the rapture. If you're still here, says Camping Sunday morning, you're not a Christian. How did he come up with this idea? How did he do the math, literally do the math? And what does Gretchen Passantino have to say about Harold Camping's prediction of the rapture, May 21st, 2011? 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave your thoughts and comments on John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5, for Pastor David Peterson at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest and he's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
In a nutshell, what does Jesus want us to know when he teaches about the Holy Spirit in these passages in John 16th chapter?
That the Holy Spirit will bear witness to him, that is, testify of him, point to the Messiah, and declare to be what belongs to the Messiahs, to be those who believe in the Messiah.
When Jesus says, I have many things that I need to say to you, that I would say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Is he leaving the door open for the Spirit to reveal to us individually or to us as the church so-called new things?
Well, I mean, that's an interesting... the problem is with the word new. We certainly have this in the Psalter, you know, sing unto the Lord a new song. What does the newness refer to? If the newness here is something that's never been known before, then that's contrary to Scripture, really. That's not what the new things are. The Holy Spirit does reveal new things to us, but the new things are, it's the newness of the new creation. It's the newness of our being reconciled to God, in the God the Father through the death of the Son. That's the newness of Psalm 96 and 98. And if there's new things to be revealed, that's what it is. In a very real sense, there's nothing new, as the author to Ecclesiastes says, under the sun, and everything has already been given in Genesis chapter 3, with the fall in 2, and then the promise there in 3 of how we'll be restored. So everything else is just details. There's nothing more in some ways to add.
We hear from Christians, sometimes they're from the Pentecostal wing, they'll say, but you're putting God in a box. The Holy Spirit may have new things to reveal to us that haven't been revealed before. And in fact, on the other end of the theological perspective, in some ways, whole denominations of the liberal bent will say the Spirit is doing a new thing, which is why they ordain women, they ordain homosexuals, and they just keep moving down that path. They say, led by the Spirit. How do we respond?
Well, this is completely contrary to the spirit of the Holy Scriptures, that the newness here, again, is the newness of the new creation, not God deciding to do something new. Our God is constant in his mercy and his character toward us. He's not changing in his compassion or his desire to save us, his love for us. This is consistent. So this idea that, you know, God's up in heaven getting new ideas all the time, hey, I know, now I think homosexuality's okay. There's obviously a deep theological problem here in that way. At the same time, a kind of Pentecostal idea that God's just sort of speaking about all sorts of things he never bothered to speak about before, even when they're not directly contrary to Holy Scripture. The problem is that we're trying to peer into the hidden will of God when we look into those things. For example, if the idea is the Holy Spirit now tells us a new thing, that it used to be sinful to fornicate, but, you know, that is to have sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. Now it's okay to fornicate as long as, you know, you're committed to this person you're fornicating with. That's their basic argument with homosexuality. So all of a sudden God said it used to be wrong, but now it's okay because God's got more tolerant. That's pretty obviously, there's a pretty obvious problem there that I think most Christians can see through that are pious and want to submit to the Holy Scriptures. The other kind of abuse of this thing, the sort of Pentecostal, you know, don't put God in a box. He might want to tell me which job to take or which house to buy or even which person to marry. That seems to me, that's the other sort of extreme. That's what you're getting at, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
No? So that sort of idea is not so impious. That's obvious. You know, they're not coming up with, the Holy Spirit's not telling Pentecostal people that fornication's okay. The Holy Spirit, they claim, is telling them that, you know, they should start a praise band, or they should start a new Bible study on Wednesday mornings, or they should, you know, go to Starbucks instead of the Caribou place. That sort of thing's not so obviously contrary to Scripture, but the problem is, it still is problematic, because they're seeking to peer into the hidden will of God, and they're also sort of invoking God for whatever their own preference or desire is, in a way that can't be proven, and then is very subject to abuse. It's not that there isn't a will of God in these things. It's that this has not been given to us. And so we live in the little, later in John 16, we live in this little while, while in a little while you will not see me, and waiting for the time when our sorrow will be turned into joy, and we live by faith. These are the things that we know, what God has revealed to us, that he loves us in the Son, that he has made a ransom for our sins and declared us righteous, and even to have the actual righteousness, holiness, and innocence of Christ himself. And we receive this by faith, and our sins won't be counted against us. This is what we know, and this is what all the scriptures show. And when we veer away from that, we're not just simply minoring in trivialities, you know, which coffee shop to go to, but we're demanding that God give us things that he hasn't given. So it gets into all sorts of messy stuff. To some degree, hindsight, we can see more clearly. But even hindsight's not 20/20. The only thing we can... I'm sorry, you caught me off guard with this question, so I wasn't prepared. My example for this always is, when it comes to the hidden will of God, that this is where Christians have free will. And what we don't have the free will to do is to sin. But outside of sin, we're free, and we should enjoy that. So my example for this is, we're like kindergartners on a playground. You know, we're acting like, you know, is God trying to tell me something? No, he's not trying to tell you something. If God was trying to tell you something, he would. He doesn't have difficulties in this. So you're free. What you've been told is, enjoy your life, enjoy the gifts of creation, you know, serve your neighbor, make the best use of these things. And if you do things less than perfectly or not the wisest possible way, it's okay. God will bless that.
All right.
So it's like, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, we'll take a break. When we come back, you're on a good line of thinking there. And when we do come back, when Jesus says he's going away, what is he talking about? Where do we find Jesus and his disciples in this 16th chapter of John? Issues, Etc., regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor David Peterson, a Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We're looking at John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5, running through the 15th verse live this Thursday afternoon, May the 19th. David, he talks about going away. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Where do we find Jesus and his disciples here in the 16th chapter, and where's Jesus going?
Well, he's going to the cross, and they know it. That's why they don't ask him. He's told them several times at this point, and that's why the idea of his going to that fills them with sorrow. They can't stop it, and in their fallen flesh, they want to. So, yeah, that's where we find him still. The way that we know God, where his will is revealed to us, is in his suffering, dying, and rising.
He says something remarkable in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, it is to your advantage. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, how could it possibly be better for Jesus not to be with them than to be with them?
Well, because what his going away is fulfills his Father's will to make atonement for the world and to reconcile them to the Father through his death and the payment for their sins. If he doesn't go away, if he doesn't make that payment, if he doesn't reconcile them, then his being with them will be a being with them in judgment. And he'll have to stand against them as the because of his holiness, they can't abide his presence. So it's definitely to their profit or benefit that he go away and fulfill his Father's will. And, of course, it is only if they've been reconciled to the Father that they can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would come and abide with them.
So in essence, he's saying, if I remain with you and do not go to the cross, as I am,
yeah,
I'm only your judge. But if I go to the cross, what changes?
Well, if he goes to the cross, then he's their substitute. He's their advocate. And he faces the accuser on their behalf and takes all of the just punishment for them. So he goes and he judges them still. He's our judge on the last day, but he judges us innocent because the payment's been made for us and we've been declared righteous.
He talks about sorrow filling their hearts there in verse 6. Are they sorry for the right reason? You said they've gotten the message that he's going to crucifixion, but do they understand why he's going?
Well, that's a great question. I think it's a mixed thing for them, as it is for us. Some of their sorrow is for the wrong reason. They are unlike the holy angels and unlike Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration. They do not rejoice in the will of God being fulfilled and the love of God in the flesh being God for them. And the way that our God is our God is by dying in our place and restoring this relationship with him, this fellowship. So their sorrow is misplaced to some degree. At the same time, it's a mixed bag because some of their sorrow, it seems to me, is in fact recognizing that it is their sins that cause this, that they are complicit in this, and also some recognition, it seems to me, because of the prophecies that he's made, because of the prophecies in the Old Testament, some recognition that this death is going to be painful and difficult for him, and also that it is going to propel them into their apostolic ministry, which is going to have its own bag of sorrows and difficulty. I mean, they're sort of living in Camelot, you know, at this point. They've got the Lord with them. They're receiving these revelations. They've got the fellowship and the joy and the camaraderie. This is like your seminary days, Todd, before you go out and pick up your cross. So, yeah, I think their sorrow is misplaced, but I don't think it's not an evil sorrow because it's mixed with faith.
He refers to the one we will come to know as the Holy Spirit, first here in John, as the Helper. What's in that word?
That's a great word. That's and I think the King James just transliterates that as Paraclete. That's the word behind it is the Greek word Paraclete. At least comes up in our hymnody. Once in a while, the Holy Spirit's called the Paraclete. Helper is a good translation. It means someone who comes alongside of. Someone who maybe mediates or someone who assists, someone who supports, you know, it's sort of like the stand by me kind of an idea. So the Holy Spirit here, that's the title that he gets. He gets explained more fully a little bit later in the pericope. Do you want to wait for some of that? Or
well, I mean, you can front load a little bit of it.
Well, I mean, the next title that he's given, verse 13, is the Spirit of Truth, and then he's the one who speaks not on his own authority, but who is bearing witness to what he hears in the inner council of the Holy Trinity, that is, of God, of the Father's acceptance of the Son's sacrifice and the Father and the Son's love for humanity now. That's what he declares to us, and the way that he glorifies the Christ, the Messiah, is by taking what belongs to the Messiah and declaring it to us. That's the way he helps us.
When he says, unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you, is he saying that the disciples do not in any way have the Holy Spirit already? I mean, you talked before about them having faith of a sort.
Right. Yeah, they have the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized. They have faith. There's no faith apart from the Holy Spirit. Nor is there we can't divide, there's the distinction in the Holy Trinity between the persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The distinctions between the persons is internal. The Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But that's the internal distinctions. But externally, we don't experience or know or hear from or receive one of the persons of the Holy Trinity without the other two. So they have the Christ, they have the Son of God, and thereby they also have the Father and the Holy Spirit. But there is a progressive revelation to the disciples throughout the ministry of Christ that culminates ultimately on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to them in visible form, and the Scriptures have been opened to them and so forth, and they're ordained and sent off on this apostolic ministry. So it's not that they don't have the Holy Spirit at all, but rather that there will be a new coming of the Holy Spirit that will be fuller and that will prepare them for the work of being sent into the world.
Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, adds a further question to this. He says, how do you differentiate between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the time of Christ, and then after his ascension?
I don't think we distinguish between them at all. It's the same Spirit, the Spirit that hovers over the chaos in Genesis 1, and who speaks through the Word of God there and calls creation into being. This is the same Spirit, and the same Spirit throughout. So I don't think there's really any distinction at all to be made. I don't know. What do you say to that?
Well, I guess what I'm wondering is, he says an awful lot about the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't necessarily get from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is obviously in play, but he seems to be kind of more of a, what shall we say, forceful character than Jesus presents here?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, certainly we have more revelation, we know more of the Holy Spirit, even as we know more of the Father and of the Son in the New Testament. In fact, the term, from my recollection, is the only time those two words come together in the Old Testament is one time in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord spoken of in the Old Testament, but to be this Holy Spirit. So, I mean, that's true, that we know more. More has been given and revealed to us. But it is the same Spirit, and he doesn't behave differently before the incarnation or after. We're saved in the same way that Moses was saved, by faith in the Messiah and God's providing for us through the death and resurrection of the Messiah. So Moses looked forward, and by the Holy Spirit, Moses had faith, and we look backward, and by the Holy Spirit, we have faith. So there are differences because of time and because of what's been revealed and what's been given. Moses received the Holy Spirit through the worship that God established in the Holy Temple and the blood of the sacrifices. And we receive the Holy Spirit through the blood of the New Covenant, through the Holy Communion and the gifts that God has given to the New Testament church now that the law has been fulfilled for us.
So
I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into his question. You probably answered it better. But
no, I think your answer was excellent. Just so we're clear, and as we go into this break about a minute, Jesus seems to be saying, and maybe I'm getting caught on something here, he seems to be saying, if I stick around this next phase of the Holy Spirit's work, if you will, or the Holy Spirit's work in the church isn't going to begin. I need to go. He needs to come. What's going on there?
Well, again, this work of reconciling, of paying for sins, of being sacrificed, must be complete. And otherwise, the Holy Spirit won't come because we'll be will be at odds with God. And that's true for Moses, too. Moses was looking forward to this, and could not have, the Holy Spirit could not have gone to Moses if the Messiah wouldn't go all the way to the end.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. It's our pastor's roundtable. He's doing a good job of taking every question. Usually they have to tandem questions here on the pastor's roundtable. No breather for Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I invite your questions or comments. You can leave them at Facebook, our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send them to us here in the studio via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. The listener with the best question or comment during our pastor's roundtable on the subject of John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus going away, will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, the really hard verses of this text. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Corey Schumacher is an icon in the surfing world. She's the reigning women's surfing champion, and she's an outspoken critic of China's one-child forced abortion policy. Corey says the policy also involves gendercide, sexual slavery, and forced sterilization. So when it was announced the world tour would be held in China, Corey had to make a tough decision. She decided to boycott the event. One human rights group, Women's Rights Without Frontiers, says China's brutal one-child campaign causes more violence toward women and girls than any other official policy on earth. It's encouraging to see more people like this leading athlete speaking out against China's forced abortion policy. Perhaps more people like Corey could make China rethink its sadistic strategy.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Talking about Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, Pastor David Peterson. It's our pastor's round table. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson, in addition to being pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is departmental editor for Gottesdienst, a journal of Lutheran liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Peterson, these are the verses that if I were sitting in your chair, I would dread, because they're difficult to understand. It's difficult to find out. I mean, this is where Jesus gets a little cryptic. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. That's just weird. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's take them one at a time.
Okay.
First, concerning sin.
Well, he gives it right to us. All sin ultimately is unbelief. the Holy Spirit convicts or reproves of sin because he just demonstrates that we don't believe in the goodness and the mercy of God. So Adam and Eve, their problem in the garden is they think that God isn't really good or at best is stupid and doesn't know what they need, what will make them happy. And this is precisely what we do every time we sin. We're seeking our own good. We're looking after ourselves, or that's what we think we're doing. We don't do things that we think will hurt us. Even when people do things like cutting or suicide, their point is to get attention that they think will be good. And so that's what always we think we're doing good, and we can't wait for God to be good to us, or we can't believe that this thing that seems like it's so good, like the fruit or whatever it is that's tempting us, we can't believe that's not good. God's just mean or stupid or something's wrong. So he convicts of that. He exposes us through the law to show us what is good and that we're not good.
This is not the Holy Spirit as conceived of us by many Christians on Sunday morning. The Spirit's there to pump you up, to inspire, to motivate. It sounds like his first work doesn't do a lot for my self-esteem.
No, it doesn't. And I was sort of talking about this wrongfully, also abstractly, that, of course, where does the Holy Spirit do his convicting? But through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. So this convicting isn't just, that all of a sudden I'm driving in my car and I feel guilty, though that can happen too. But this is speaking of the Holy Spirit's work of truth-speaking and of helping, and this is the Holy Spirit's preaching of the law through the Scriptures.
All right, that first one is fairly self-explanatory. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to sort that one out. I mean, no offense. The second one is hard. Concerning righteousness, and you'd expect him to say something about righteousness, but he just says, because I'm going away.
Yeah. Well, I think the going away is not too difficult because we've already had that. He's going to the cross to reconcile us to the Father. It's through his exodus out of this world, his going out of this world to the Father by means of his death, that and obeying his Father's will, that we again have a relationship before the Father and can come before him and not be destroyed. The difficult thing, it seems to me, or as I try to deal with this, is actually the word convict, because the word convict means convict or reprove, and that's a little bit strange word to go with righteousness here. We kind of would expect something, or maybe I would expect something more like, declare to them their righteousness because I go to the Father, or even maybe convince them of their righteousness, assure them, comfort them, some word like that. I suspect, however, that the point here is that the Holy Spirit's work is actually constant, and whether he's proclaiming the law of God that exposes and shows us our unbelief and therefore our sin, or he's declaring the word of God that is his love in the Messiah, it's the same. And so it's a conviction either way, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. It's not as though the Holy Spirit has two wills, one of the law and one of the gospel, but there is one word of God that speaks. And when we are disbelieving that, we do that to our own damnation and expose our sin. And when it is washes over us and we receive it according to faith that he creates and gives, then it is declared to us to be our own righteousness, as though we'd done some good thing, when in fact we've done nothing, but God has done this for us in the Christ.
Is he describing here what Lutherans would describe, and you've used the terms already, but perhaps not together, is he describing here what Lutherans would describe as law and gospel preaching or proclamation?
Absolutely. That's exactly what's being described here.
So where does judgment fit in? He says, finally, verse 11, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged.
Well, the ruler of this world is the false ruler of this world, the devil, Satan. And concerning judgment, this is the victory of Christ over death and over this world and over Satan and hell. So we really have this: the Holy Spirit will convict the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, of sin because they do not believe in me, the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness because the Messiah has gone and obeyed his Father's will and laid down his life as a ransom. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world or the ruler of this world is not your ruler. He will be unseated. He will be shown to be what he is, a liar and a pretender, and you will go to your true Lord and creator and redeemer.
So taking these three things together, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How would you describe that in terms without using words like sin, righteousness, and judgment?
Well, I think law, gospel, and Christus Victor, in other words, well, law and gospel we talked about, and then this is the victory that we have over Satan. So I don't know if I don't have law and gospel to use, I don't know.
Well, you can use those. I can
use those. Okay, law, gospel, and victory. How's that? That sounds like an evangelical sermon. I better be careful.
Christopher in Tacoma, Washington says, when Jesus declared that the ruler of this world was already judged, whom specifically is he referring to? I would think he's referring to Satan, but there is no specific reference. How can I know? Asks Christopher.
Well, we do have this. Our Lord uses this term for Satan elsewhere, though I don't know where now. Is it in the prince of this world is the terminology that's used, isn't it? I suppose, how can we know? Who else could it be? It's a singular word, the ruler. It's not the rulers, like in Psalm 2. Who else is it that's judged, ultimately, on the cross? I guess those are the sorts of questions we have to ask. It does seem to me actually more explicit than Christopher seeing it. It doesn't seem to me a vague reference, but maybe I'm not understanding the question.
No, I think you understand. I mean, it's hard to imagine anyone else that it would be unless someone wants to posit that Jesus is talking about some earthly ruler that he has in mind, in which case, again, the reference is not specific. So you'd just be speculating there. How do these three things that the Holy Spirit will accomplish when he comes tie into what Jesus is going to accomplish when he goes?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, they're really the will of the Father and the will of the Son and of the Holy Spirit are united and synonymous. So it's in some ways it's one action. This is the will of God for humanity, that we would be restored again to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So what the Son does by going fulfills what the Father's will is, and in the same exact way, the Holy Spirit's being sent to us and doing these convictings, this preaching of the Word of God that he himself has inspired and given, that bears witness to the Messiah and leads us into truth, is in fact fulfilling the purpose and the benefit of the cross and what Jesus has done.
So do those three convictions, or the threefold conviction, do they actually take place in the person of Christ himself in his atoning sacrifice?
Yes, they do. But they're delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. So Christ has done this thing for us. The Messiah has done this. That we would receive the benefit from this, we require, or it is necessary that we have the Holy Spirit who reveals this to us and creates this faith that receives it in us. But the Messiah does absolutely stand convicted at the cross of sin, of our sins, and he is declared, but he is declared just and innocent by his resurrection from the dead, and also there he demonstrates and shows that the Satan is a pretender.
With only about 30 seconds, when we come back from the break, we're going to deal with the Trinitarian nature of this passage. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus is thinking like a Trinitarian in his discussion of Father, himself, and the Spirit?
No, none at all.
Short and sweet.
No doubt in my mind.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor David Peterson. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. You're invited with questions and comments to the table as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. Visit our Facebook fan page. We'll get to some of your questions and comments on the other side, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We will be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about political candidates and their personal character. And then Gretchen Pasentino will join us to talk about Harold Camping and his prediction of the rapture 2 days from today. Now it's a part of me. Thought it'd be hard to see, but it's easy. Come on and follow me. The Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit. But they're one God. One God. One God. One God. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. John 16, verses 5 through 15 is the text we're working with on this Thursday afternoon. This comes from Nick in Woodhaven, Michigan, on the subject of the Trinity, especially in this passage. He says, I find this passage interesting because I think it's speaking to the Trinity. Jesus refers to the person that will make the judgment in the third person and the person who will be the advocate for us in the third person. I think God the Father would be making the judgment, but I thought Jesus would be the advocate. He says he must die for the advocate to appear. Does that mean it will be him? But while he is our advocate, he will not appear as Jesus. He does say that he will send him so that probably means it is not Jesus, is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion here, especially among those who try to sort out the Spirit of Jesus from the Holy Spirit. How do we do this in a solid Trinitarian way, Pastor Peterson?
We do it very carefully with great trepidation. Because it's very easy to fall into to misspeak here. What he's saying is right, and he's on the right things, and he's asking exactly the right questions. The sort of possible way he might be a little bit confused on this, or slightly leaning towards some weakness here, is to make a distinction between the persons according to their work. So we generally think of the Father as the judge, and we generally think of the Son as the advocate, and then the Spirit as the one who intercedes for us. But when it comes to the external works of God, that is how we relate to God as human beings and know the Holy Trinity, those works are really, they're not distinct. The Father created the world, the Son created the world, and the Holy Spirit creates the world, and all three continue to actively sustain the world. The Father isn't the creator alone. And the same is true of redemption and of sanctification. And in the same way, we rightly understand that the entire work of the Holy Trinity, it will be judgment and also the advocacy, so that our Lord says to the disciples, the Father also loves you, and the Spirit loves you. So I think that's probably, he's maybe just a little bit tempted to take the work of the Trinity and assign it too directly to only one person of the Trinity. There is a distinction of persons here, and he rightly and astutely recognizes that our Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit and of the Father at the third person. There are distinct persons, and our main advocate is the Son, who points to his wounds in the court of heaven to show the Father what he's done for us, or points to the marks left by the wounds. But all three advocate for us. You also see this in Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit is interceding. That's a kind of advocation. But all of that, I suppose, you could take off the table, because I'm the one, I think, unless he's responding on his own translation, I'm the one that provided the word advocate for paraclete, which maybe isn't the best word, best translation. Helper, I think, is how you took it. So I was trying to expand that, and maybe that is what goofed him up.
David in Santa Clara, California, asked two questions. One, how do modalists, like Oneness Pentecostals, deal with the Spirit who is active separate from the other distinct persons in the Godhead according to these passages in John chapter 16? Let's take that one first.
Well, they probably just don't. They would probably throw back on us just the sort of theology I was talking about a minute ago, that the Spirit is, in his work, is, of course, operating on behalf of the Holy Trinity, and we can't really distinguish. So they would probably just simply not recognize that third person talk and the distinction of the persons. Modalists would say that there is one God, and he operates in different modes, or puts on different faces for us, so at one time he appears as a Father, another as the Son, another as the Spirit. So they just deny that there's a distinction.
The very most they would say, Jesus is only speaking as if there were separate persons, when, of course, they would say there isn't. The second question coming from David in Santa Clara is, how ought one respond to those who would say that the Spirit is a mere feeling rather than an active person? And I would note here for you, Pastor Peterson, that very recently surveys taken of American evangelicals revealed that about 60% of American evangelicals are comfortable in some form or another with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person.
Right.
How do we respond to that?
Well, he's not spoken of in the, he's not described in the Holy Scriptures as a force or as a feeling. He is a person. And here, too, the description here is not of a force. It's when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's not a feeling. That's a person. He's given the title here, Paraclete. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. It's not an abstract noun or this sort of fuzziness. So, I mean, we just have to basically we have to argue from Scripture and what's been revealed to us in Scripture. But of course, the ultimate Trinitarian passage, this is absolutely Trinitarian. But the ultimate Trinitarian passage is our Lord on the Mountain of Ascension in Matthew chapter 28, as he gives and institutes the formula for the sacrament of holy baptism. That here we see that we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're not baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and a feeling. So that's, from my experience, that's kind of the clearest passage.
Brandon in McAllister, Oklahoma. How would this section show the Lutheran doctrine of the centrality of the gospel and how the Holy Spirit is involved?
Well, we see that's the real key verse on this whole thing is verse 15 and 14, that the Holy Spirit glorifies the Messiah, the Christ, by taking what belongs to the Messiah and declaring it to belong now to the believers. So the righteousness of Christ is Todd's righteousness. The service of the holy angels, they serve now Todd. The innocence, the holiness, the name, the inheritance of heaven, all that now belongs to you. That's what the Holy Spirit declares. So that is the gospel, and that's what the Holy Spirit is interested in. We often get this this idea that we don't spend enough time on the Holy Spirit, because all three persons of the Holy Trinity are equal, they ought to all get equal time. And they are all equally God, but there is a hierarchy within the Holy Trinity, as it's been revealed to us in Scripture, not one of more power or less power, but in the way that the Holy Trinity operates, as is described in the Holy Scripture. And that is mainly that our faith lives by the Spirit, but is in the Son who directs us to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is described in the Scriptures as not talking much about himself. His purpose is to point us to the Messiah. It is the second person of the Trinity who is our mediator, our advocate, and so forth.
Finally, with only about a minute to respond, Michael in Deetsville, Alabama says, as a recent convert from generic evangelicalism to confessional Lutheranism, I really enjoy when I'm reading the Scriptures and realize that our confessions agree with them. That's comforting and reassuring. The section in John about the Holy Spirit agrees with the Nicene Creed in that he proceeds from both the Father and the Son. That's John 15:26. And that his nature, though as the comforter who will guide us into all truth, and we can tell when he's involved because he shall glorify Jesus, not men in their shenanigans. Your thoughts with about a minute, Pastor Peterson.
I agree completely. It's perfect. The Holy Spirit is interested in glorifying the Christ, the Messiah, and he points all of our attention to the incarnation, God becoming flesh and laying down his life as a sacrifice for us.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. By the way, Redeemer Lutheran Church is part of the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Peterson, thank you and thanks to your people for their ongoing and faithful support of this program.
Thank you. It's our pleasure.
By the way, there's a deadline coming up for a lot of congregations in setting budget matters, which is integral to being part of the Issues Etc. 300. Every Issues Etc. 300 congregation has Issues Etc. support in their annual mission or advertising budget. You can find out how your congregation can do the same. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation before that deadline, please, and ask them to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible this week, oh my goodness, I think we're going to send it to Michael in Deetsville, Alabama. Michael, if you would send us an email with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send out a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to you. Thanks to everybody with all their questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable on John chapter 16. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, May the 19th. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be up first. We'll talk about political candidates and their personal character. Well, there are a lot of candidates and a little character, even among the best of them. Should we set a standard that if they can be forgiven their sexual, marital, adulterous dalliances, then they're also qualified for office? Is a measure of our ability to forgive a willingness to re-elect them? We'll see what Colleen Carroll Campbell has to say about that. Then Gretchen Passantino will be with us for the remainder of the hour. Harold Camping has made a prediction. It's all over everywhere. He says May 21st, I managed to squeeze my birthday in before the rapture. May 21st, 2011, real Christians will be snatched up by God. And if you're left behind on the 22nd of May, show up for church, well, you might as well go home because you're not a Christian. We'll see how he came to that conclusion and see what Gretchen has to say in hour two of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.